Matthew 19. How does Christ reveal the folly of self-righteousness? We know that 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about those who have taken the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, how some of them have fallen sick and some of them have died. We know how John, the Apostle John, wrote in his first letter that there's a sin that leads unto death that we ought not to pray for. But the folly of the prosperity gospel, the folly of the health and wealth gospel movement, is that you can determine somebody's righteousness purely by external circumstances. They're driving a nice car. They've got a big, big house. They've got their health. They've got their strength. And it's self-righteousness. How does Christ reveal the joy of grace? Think about the folks who are the unsung heroes of faith. Those who don't stand in pulpits. Those who aren't speaking at large conferences, but just faithfully attend worship week after week. They may experience trial after trial after trial and tribulations on top of them. But they are faithful. Looking externally, they may not appear to be what others would deem as righteous. But they are faithful in the little things. Today we're looking at a man. A man who was gripped in the tentacles, gripped by the very fingers of folly. A man who was so delusional that he thought that he could earn, that he thought he could purchase righteousness, that he thought he could purchase eternal life. Indeed, the need for you today, the need for this man that we're going to look at here in this 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew is life. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16. Now one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good deed shall I do to have eternal life?" He replied to him, "Why do you call me good? There is one who is good. But if you would enter into life, keep the commandments." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. For your word is truth, and your word is life. Lord, we ask that you would reprove, rebuke, exhort each of us this morning. That we as the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at the question that this man asked. What good deed? It shows where his confidence lay, didn't it? What good deed? What can I do? This man had one of two assumptions. He was either assuming that eternal life could be earned, or he assumed that eternal life could be purchased. Reformed theology diagnoses this confidence. This man is no different than many today. This man is no different than anybody on the street. If you were to go out here today and just pick somebody at random, whether at IGA or wherever, and ask them if they knew with certainty that they were saved, and ask them to give the evidence, the hope of their salvation, most folks would point to, well, I'm a good person. That's what this man was doing. Even within many churches today, there are folks who populate pews, who've been sitting in the same pew for the last 30 and 40 and 50 years, who are leaning on their own goodness. Jesus simply says, who is good? Jesus upholds the divine standard, doesn't he? What is the divine standard? The divine standard is God's command. The divine standard are the Ten Commandments. Now, Jesus is not endorsing moral earning, but rather, what do you know about the law? Is the law not a mirror in which you look into that mirror and you see how deficient you are? You look into that mirror and see how depraved you are. You look into that mirror and you see exactly how much you fail. And if I were to ask you the question, do you perfectly keep the law? I'm convinced that none of you would say yes. Because we know that we don't keep the law. And even if you fail in one point of the law, what did Jesus say? If you fail in even one point of the law, you've broken the whole law. How many times have I heard Christians say, well, the law was for the folks in the Old Testament. They were saved by the law, and now we're saved by Jesus' sacrifice. No, the church today is just like the church of the Old Testament. Salvation today for us is just the same as the salvation for those in the church of the Old Testament. It was never about keeping the law. It was about looking into that mirror and resting on the promise. And while we look back at the fulfillment of the promise, the church of the Old Testament looked forward to the time when God would fulfill His promise. The cross is the hinge of the church. God does not lower His standard. Eternal life requires perfect conformity to God's law. And thanks be to God that He knew in His wisdom that you and me could not perfectly conform to His law. But He wrapped Himself in flesh. He lived life just as you live life. He experienced life just as you experience life. He was tempted just as you are tempted, and yet He was without sin. Salvation, Jesus said, is impossible for you. Jesus said that salvation is impossible for you, but it is possible with God. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Not only do we see the need that you face being life, but we see the solution. The solution is truth. Let's look at verses 18 through 22. He said to him, which ones? Do you see what this lawyer is doing? He comes and says, what good deed may I do to earn, to purchase eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. And this young, rich ruler, this young lawyer, this one who is steeped in the traditions of his religion, he says, which one? He wants to know one law that he can focus on. Which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I've kept. All these I have kept. We know that Jesus said if you've broken one law, you've broken the whole law. And Jesus has just said, you shall not bear false witness. So clearly, either he's lying or his standard isn't as high as God's standard. All these have I kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What's the truth that Jesus presents? This man thinks himself respectable. This man thinks himself remarkable. Jesus, I'm better than these folks over here on the street. I'm better than these tax collectors over here. I'm better than these zealots over here. I'm better than these Essenes over here. I'm better than the Sadducees. I'm better than fill in the blank. But this man is no different than you and me. Because at our core, at your very core, you play the comparison game. It is natural for you to compare yourself to others. Think about what the writer to the Hebrews does. The writer to the Hebrews points back to the Old Testament. And whatever else the message that the letter to the Hebrews is, it is that Jesus is better than ... You look at what he presents from the Old Testament, and the writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus is better than this. Jesus is better than this. Jesus is better than this. But in our humanity, in your humanity, It is your sinful nature to say, I'm better than this person over here or this person over here. The question isn't whether you're better than somebody else. The question is whether you are better than God's law. When we rightfully say that the human heart is an idol-producing factory, that doesn't mean that we're out here melting gold or silver or precious stones or erecting a statue of wood or concrete. When you place yourself above God's law, then you've placed your own good deeds, your own ability to be a good neighbor, as an idol. This man, he's respectable in the community. He's respectable in the religious community. He's remarkable in the way he's kept the law, at least outwardly. But even he knows that something is missing. If he didn't realize that something was missing, he would not have come to Jesus. Going all the way back to verse 16. Good teacher, what good deed shall I do? Jesus rehearses the law. He says, all these I've done. If he didn't think that there was something that was still lacking, if he didn't think that he had done everything that he possibly could do, then he would not have come to Jesus. He knew that he was missing something. And that is the nature of works righteousness. That's the nature of the theology, the teaching that happens in so many churches today. That's the nature of these churches that teach that you can lose your salvation. Because if you can lose it, that means you did something to earn it. If you didn't do anything to earn it, then how can you lose it? There's always something else. In those churches, there's always something else you need. In the cults give you this list of things that you have to do. Once you get there, then they'll give you another list of things to do. These cults that are out there, not about salvation. These cults want to keep their adherents. These cults want to keep their people in this little maze with the promise of cheese at the end of the maze. They want to keep their people as hamsters on wheels, letting their people run round and round and round, but never getting anywhere. The danger of self-righteousness is that the law is a ladder. When the law is a ladder, there's always one more rung that you have to climb. There's always one foot higher that you have to go. The danger of self-righteousness is not only that the law is a ladder, but the gospel is a vitamin. Why do people take vitamins? Because they have a deficiency. You take vitamin B because you have a deficiency of vitamin D. You take vitamin D because you have a deficiency of vitamin D. If your body was producing, or if you were getting from your diet all of the vitamins that you needed, you wouldn't need to take supplements. But these self-righteous cults, these self-righteous denominations, they treat the gospel not as everything you need, but you have one deficiency. You have one thing you lack. Here is your vitamin. And when that vitamin doesn't work, then they say, well, this is your vitamin. This is what you're lacking. And when that doesn't work, they say, well, this is the one that you're lacking. It's a never-ending cycle. But Jesus targets the heart. Jesus knows exactly this man's deficiency. Jesus knows exactly what this man needs. He needs to break down. He needs to tear down his idols. He needs to recognize that he's keeping score. Man keeps score. This man is the perfect specimen of what people all around you and me do. They keep score. Well, I've done this good. I've done this good. I've done this good. And it's these tally marks. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You ask the average person what's going to happen when they die and they stand before the judgment. The average person thinks that the judgment is just like the scales of justice. In our society today, where all of your good deeds will be placed into one side of that scale and all of your bad deeds will be placed in the other side of that scale. And so long as your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then God lets you in. But what does Scripture say about your righteousness? What does Scripture say about your good deeds? It is filthy rags. Now, modern Bibles clean that up. If you read that filthy rags in the original language, you know what it would say? Your righteousness apart from Christ is nothing more than a used menstrual cloth. The real issue is love. This man loved his wealth over Christ. That's the issue. What's the issue in your life? The issue is love. But what do you love more than Christ? Because eternal life is from God. Eternal life is not from keeping the law. Eternal life is from God and God alone. Jesus says to this man that he wants his spiritual allegiance. Jesus says to this man, follow me. Be devoted to me. Give your allegiance to Jesus. But this man, he wanted to cling to control. He wanted to cling to security. He wanted to cling to self-dependence. This man felt sorrow. He felt sorrow rather than repentance. Just imagine if Nadia had just baked a whole tray full of cookies, let them cool, put them into a cookie jar, and told the kids, you can have these after supper. But Oliver knows how to get to that cookie jar. And he talks Miriam into climbing up on the counter. And Nadia walks in the room as little Miriam's hand is in the cookie jar. And she says, I'm sorry. Is she sorry that she disobeyed? Or is she sorry that she got caught? This man felt sorrow rather than repentance. He felt grief over cost rather than that of a convicted heart. Jesus does not treat the law as a path to life. Jesus does not treat the law as a path to life, but rather he uses the law as a diagnostic tool. You go down to Madison, to Eric's garage, he's got a lot of tools that can be used to diagnose your car to figure out what's going on. Especially these newer cars where it's all computer-based. He can pull out this tool. That tool will not fix the car, but it will tell you what's wrong so that Eric knows how to fix the car. The law doesn't fix your spiritual condition, does it? But the law points you to the reality of your sin and points you to the Savior. Well, if your need is life, if your solution is truth, what's the outcome but shock? Verses 23 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you that it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard this, they were greatly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." What does Jesus do here? He slams the door. He slams the door shut on human earning. He says it's difficult for this rich man. Have you ever spent much time trying to thread a needle? It's hard to get a piece of thread into a needle. And Jesus gives the imagery of a camel going through that eye of a needle. Camel's a pretty good-sized animal. Can you imagine Nadia leading one of her horses through the eye of a needle? Jesus says it's easier for this rich man. It's easier for this man who has everything, who thinks he's done everything to get into heaven, the disciples respond, "Who then can be saved?" They're in shock because this man, he is the perfect specimen. He knows the law. He knows Scripture forwards and backwards. This man, he could recite the law. He says he's kept the law, even though we know he hasn't. And Jesus has just presented this man as impossible to get into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Jesus has just said it's easier for that camel to go through that eye of a needle than it is for this man who has everything, who's done everything, to get in. See, a good man is not guaranteed eternal life. A good man is not guaranteed eternal life. Because you and me define goodness by our standards. You and me define goodness by our perceptions. God defines goodness perfectly by His law, by His standard, by what He sees. And the disciples say, "What hope? What hope does anyone have?" And Jesus simply says, "With God." hope is with God. What does the law do? The law exposes you. The law is real. The law is demanding. Works righteousness is a heart problem. Doesn't matter which denomination it is out there, which cult it is out there. All of these denominations, all these cults come down to works righteousness. All these denominations come down to a heart problem. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Restoration Churches, the General Baptist. It's all works righteousness. Their hearts have not been changed, but the gospel is sovereign. You're not the financier of your salvation. And you should be thankful that you're not the financier. Because if you were the financier, there would still be a big debt to be paid. But the fact that God is the financier of your salvation, you know what's stamped across your salvation? Paid in full. Those of you that have a paid-for home or a paid-for car, the moment that that last payment was made, what's the greatest feeling that went over you? But when you saw that stamp across that loan, it said paid in full. And your salvation, so long as it's in Christ, has those three words, paid in full, stamped across it. God is the lone actor. God is the lone actor in your salvation. You brought nothing. You weren't even thinking about God. God is the one who drew you. Eternal life comes by grace. Well, if the need is life, if the solution is truth, if the outcome is shock, what's the action? The action is exactly what Jesus told this rich man to do. Follow me. Follow Christ. Verse 27, and look at Peter's words here. Then Peter answered him, "See, we've left everything and followed you. What then shall we have?" Do you see something peculiar in Peter's words? Do you see something suspicious in Peter's words? After everything that Jesus has gone through with this rich young man, what do you see in Peter's words? Peter doesn't get it. After everything that Jesus has gone through with this rich young man who claims he's followed all of God's commands, who wants to know one particular command that he needs to focus upon, Peter's not alone. Let's be clear. Peter is speaking. He's the spokesman here for the other 11. "See, we have left everything and followed you. What shall we have?" Peter's playing the same comparison game, except he's just a couple of steps further along than that rich young man. Peter's thinking, well, I had this fishing business. I left that fishing business. Levi was working at the tax collector's booth. He left that. We've left everything. What's going to be there for us? Peter's still in that works righteousness mode. Peter's wrestling with works thought. And Jesus gives a warning and a promise when he says, everyone who's left houses. The warning and the promise there in verse 28. Truly I say to you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my name's sake shall receive 100 times as much and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus says it's for my name's sake. What have you left for Jesus' name's sake? His name's sake is what matters here, because the issue is about abandoning idols because Christ is precious. What's more important to you? Is your idol important or is Christ important? Will you abandon your idols? Will you follow Christ? This is about fruit, and this is about evidence. When true faith comes, it produces real leaving. Not to earn salvation, but because salvation has captured your heart. Has salvation captured your heart today? Has Jesus captured your heart today? Have you left your boat? Have you left your tax collector booth? Because Jesus has captured your heart. Is your heart gripped by Jesus? Or is your heart gripped by your idols? Jesus changes expectations. The world prizes the first. The world prizes the most respectable. The world prizes the most accomplished. The world prizes the most secure. But Jesus changes the world's expectations. Jesus changes your expectations. Paul said not many of you were wise. Paul said not many of you were noble. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Christ calls what the world calls respectable. Christ calls what the world calls accomplished. Christ calls what the world calls secure the last. And Christ exalts you when you stop trusting yourself and trust Him. Grace produces fruit. What is the fruit of grace? The fruit of grace is discipleship. The gospel does not abolish obedience. We're not antinomians. We're not against the law. We just have a proper perspective of the law. The legalist would say that you have to keep the law in order to be saved. The antinomian says, well, you're saved, so the law has nothing for you. But the Christian says, you are saved, and the law continues to be your mirror, showing how Christ is changing your heart from the inside out. The gospel reorders the law. You're saved so that you can keep the law. You don't keep the law so that you can be saved. Following is your response of faith. as we think about this young man, this young rich man who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do?" As we think about Peter and the apostles who said, "We've left everything. What will we have?" I ask you, who do you trust? Do you trust self or do you trust Christ? What is your idol? Where is the evidence of your relationship with God? Is the evidence in your ledger of the good things that you've done? Or is your evidence in Christ? How are you comforted today? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that your riches were given only through Christ's expense. That you call us to your grace by faith, calling us to forsake all. And hoping in the one who knew no sin, but became sin for us. Lord, change our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.